Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, folks. It's another great day in Southern California, but a little bit cloudy. So happy you're here with me today, and I want to welcome four new countries listening to us: Morocco, Switzerland, Singapore, and Russia. Welcome, 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 everybody who's listening out there. I am so excited today to have Kathy Kay talk to us about, she was a mom, or she still is a mom, a wife, a sister, an aunt, a friend, a professor, a nurse practitioner, and somehow doing all those things, she's still able throughout her life to be involved in multiple ministries. And I just think hearing her story about how she does that is going to be a wonderful inspiration for all of us. And but before we do that, I have fast food. This is 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought long and hard for my Lord, and through it all I have kept true to him. And that pretty much describes our speaker today. Welcome, Kathy. Hello.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can. We had a little technical glitch there. Welcome.
Thank you so much.
Oh, you're welcome. I'm just so thrilled to hear your story and share it with everybody that's listening.
So how did this happen in Russia and Morocco? I mean, that is terrific.
And Singapore and Switzerland.
And Singapore. Praise the Lord.
Oh, yes, yes. Praise the Lord is right. Yes, I'm very, very, very happy with that.
Good.
So now what we talked a little bit before, a few days ago, and as I recall, you were not raised in a Christian home.
Correct. That's very, very true.
Yeah, maybe tell us a little bit about how you became a Christian, when, and then how things started rolling after that.
Okay. Well, I'm 71 and a half right now, and so I was in the hippie generation, and my parents, I didn't see happiness in their lives. You know, there were cocktail parties, and it just was not, it was just empty. And so I got involved in peace and love and tried that, and it was as empty as what my parents were experiencing.
Mm-hmm.
And then what happened? You know, it's always seeds that people plant, and that's why I encourage Christians to not be discouraged about planting seeds. It can be as much as little as Jesus loves you to someone. But the seeds are planted and or sprinkled, and then they get planted, and then the Lord gives the increase. He waters them. And so that's exactly what happened with me. It was just a little seed here, a little seed there. And gradually I started seeing that maybe there was something more than what I was experiencing, and I went to a girl's house, and she gave me a New Testament, and it was a Good News for Modern Man. It was the first one where you could really understand. It wasn't a King James. It was an easy one to understand, and I just started reading it and devoured it, and what happened was I realized that Jesus loved me. I had gone to church with my dad, you know, Episcopal church, but I didn't ever hear that Jesus, I never heard that I could know him personally. And I found out through the Bible that I could know him. And that's when I surrendered my life, because I was going nowhere fast without Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he transformed me, and pictures of me before and after, it's like the difference between night and day, night and day. The Lord brought light. Yeah.
Yeah. I love that. I love that. So then what happened?
So then, let's see. I went to nursing school in Portland, Oregon, and had a ruptured appendix. And I almost died. And This was back before they had all the antibiotics and all the nip-ups that they have now in modern medicine. And they told my parents that I probably would, I very likely would die. That I was in intensive care. I could not lift my arm. I was that weak and in so much pain. It had been ruptured from 10 days to 2 weeks. So it was really misdiagnosed. And I just, one day I think I was on the verge of death, and the Lord, not just Jesus or the Father or the Holy Spirit, it was the Godhead, it was the three in one. I can't explain it except for that his presence came into that intensive care room, and he said, I wasn't afraid at all, and he said, "You can come home to be with me now." And there was no death in the room. There was no thought of death, nothing. Mm-hmm. And I said, "Well, I'd like to come home to be with you, but if I'm supposed to be Doug's wife," that was my boyfriend at the time, "if I'm supposed to be Doug's wife, I'd like to stay. And otherwise, I'll come. And then his presence left. And the next day, I was going in for a second surgery, and I was lying on a gurney, and this scripture just came into my head so strongly, and it was from Isaiah, "Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint." And I knew right then that I was going to live.
Praise
and so
God.
I, you know, yeah, and from then on, I mean, it just is about from being at death's door. A week later, I was out of the hospital, and on my way back to Southern California, no longer in nursing school, and my husband now, who's Doug, the same guy that I was boyfriend and girlfriend with, asked me to marry him, and we've been married for 51 and a half years.
Oh, my goodness.
Mm-hmm.
What a fabulous testimony.
So I guess the Lord wanted me to marry him.
I think so. I think so.
Yes.
And then what happened?
Well, a year after, we were just kind of reminiscing. You know how you do. We were reminiscing mm-hmm. about the traumatic time in our lives. And my husband said, "You know, my mom and I were fasting and praying for you." And I said, "Oh, you know, that's great. I didn't know that." And I said, I told him about how I had had the Lord had come into the room and given me a choice. For some reason, we had not discussed this. It's really interesting. And then I said, but I knew he had answered me when this scripture came into my mind about from Isaiah. Mm-hmm. And he said, "You're kidding. That was the scripture that Mom and I were claiming when you were so sick and we were fasting and claiming." And the Lord gave me the same scripture way up in Oregon.
Yes.
So what that says is pray, claim scripture, God hears.
Absolutely. 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 So then you had children.
No, then I was told I wouldn't be able to have any children because of the burst appendix, and I had such horrible peritonitis as a result of that the obstetrician gynecologist person who gave us our premarital counseling said, "You're not going to have to worry about birth control because Kathy won't be able to have children." And he said that adoption is a wonderful option. And, you know, I just took it for granted. But Doug had gotten a word from the Lord when he first was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it was that the word of the Lord, he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he spoke in tongues, he had never heard anything about it before, God just sovereignly did it, and the Lord gave him a scripture, and it said that the word of the Lord that he had put in his mouth would not depart from his mouth or out of the mouth of his children or out of his children's children from this day forevermore.
Oh, my goodness.
So, yeah, and so he had faith, and he said, "Kathy, we're going to have children. We're going to have our own children." And so lo and behold, 5 years later, we had our first, and that was Esther. And then there were four more. One was a miscarriage, but we named her, and I know we're going to see her. Her name's Rachel, and she's
uh-huh.
in heaven.
Yes.
And then we have Jesse, and he passed when he was 17, and I'm excited that we'll get to see him too. So we have three
yes.
living kids and 12 grandchildren.
Wonderful. Wonderful. So when did you start being more involved in ministry? I mean, with that many kids, how could you?
Well, you see, ministry, people think of ministry as being this sort of thing that you have to be in college and go through all this stuff in order to do. And I don't look at it that way. I look at it, and I'm going to read you a scripture that has meant so much to me. It's from Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." And then this is the key. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So that's been a verse that has meant so much to me, because ministry is every day.
Yes.
Ministry is
yes.
just being led by the Holy Spirit. And that's where being filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit is so important. And we can learn to hear his voice. And it's not like he shouts at us, but it's little impressions.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for instance, okay, I get people, telemarketers call me, right? And when I've got a little time, I'll let them give me their spiel. And if the Holy Spirit nudges me, I'll say at the end of the conversation, "Thank you so much for giving me all the information you just did. But do you have a few more minutes for me to share something with you?" And they inevitably say yes. And so I share with them Jesus. And I say, "If you were going home from work today and you were tragically hit by a car and died, where would you go?" And they really pause and they really ponder it. I've never had any of them say, "No, I don't want to hear about this." And so they say, a lot of people will say, "Well, I'll go to heaven." I'll say, "Well, why? What's the criteria that you would go to heaven?" And they'll say, "Well, I've been a good person. I've tried to be a good person." And I say, then I don't accuse them. I turn to myself and I say, "You know what? I'm not a good person. I think bad thoughts sometimes. I'm mean sometimes,
mm-hmm.
and if I were depending on being a good person, I couldn't make it. But you know what? I have asked Jesus to be my Savior." So it's an I message, not just a "you better
yes.
repent" message. It's an I message, mm-hmm. and it's phenomenal. People will say, "Thank you so much." And one lady, she was in the Philippines. I could hear roosters in the background. And I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "Yeah, I think I am." And I said, "Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit?" And she said, "No." And so I said, "Would you like to be filled with the Holy Spirit?" And she said, "Yes." And so I prayed right then that she would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God did a work. She said, "Something has happened. Something has happened." She said, "I feel different." And I said, "Yeah, that's God. That's the Holy Spirit." So what I'm saying is ministry is every day. It's just getting those little impulses from the Lord
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
where he says, "Take a few more minutes to talk to that person and plant
mm-hmm.
seeds."
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's the whole point of this show, is that it is everyday stuff.
It is. And you don't have to be super spiritual, but what you do have to be is faithful. And that's one of the things that I talk to people about a lot is, You know, if you read the scriptures every day, you don't have to read 10 chapters every day, but read the scriptures every day and just have that little time with the Lord. I call it coffee and quiet time. And I have a little time with the Lord, commit the day into his hands, and God is faithful. When we do that, God is faithful to use us because we start the day abiding in the Lord. And then everything else just falls into place.
Yep, absolutely perfect.
So if people don't get anything else out of this, what they need to do is be reading the scriptures. Because, you know, we abide in the Lord by that, and it really does make a difference.
Yes, absolutely. Well, tell us how you got involved in, I know that you were involved with, you had some interviews with Larry King.
Oh, yes. Poor Larry King. I hope he came to know the Lord. Yes, I was interviewed on Larry King debating a man named Andrew Beaver. I hope he's still alive, who is the spokesperson for Queer Nation, a homosexual group.
Mm-hmm.
And I just basically what I did was I just shared with him that about the facts that it's not just a moral issue, it's a health and safety issue, that homosexuality is not healthy. And I quoted statistics from the San Francisco Chronicle telling how the incidence of syphilis and gonorrhea and all the sexually transmitted diseases, not just HIV, but all of those skyrocketed when all the stuff was happening in San Francisco and the Castro district and, you know, just the acceptance of homosexuality. And it's still happening. If you go to the CDC, Centers for Disease Control website, you can look at statistics. And, yes, other people get sexually transmitted diseases too, but it's primarily in the homosexual population. So anyway, I got involved in that.
Am I remembering correctly, you said that you were really encouraging celibacy when the AIDS epidemic was first surfacing.
Yes. What I felt very burdened because everybody was talking about condoms, and the Surgeon General sent out a flyer to every single household in the whole United States talking about utilizing condoms. Mm-hmm. And I had a condom baby, my husband and I, you know, and so I knew that if you could get pregnant using a condom, then surely you could get HIV using a condom if you're trying to prevent HIV. Mm-hmm. So I was pretty horrified that they were stressing that so much. So what I did was I started going into the schools and just talking to the kids about abstinence until marriage. And that was a radical idea, and the homosexuals and all the rest were saying, no, you don't have to be abstinent until marriage. And so I was sitting at a stoplight. I'd gone to a bunch of different schools, and I had made a speaker's training packet to try and help get other people to do it too. And I was sitting at this stoplight, and I went, Lord, I'm tired. And there are all these schools, and I've tried to get other people to do this, and it's not happening. And I just don't know what to do. And I was sitting there, and this right across my windshield, it was amazing. It was like this ticker tape, and it said video. And I went, what? I said, why didn't I think of that? It was Jesus who told me. And so I thought, well, that's a good idea. I can make a video. This is back when videos, you know, the VHS videos were. Is that what they were called, VHS? I don't know, it was so long ago. In any case, and so I thought, oh, that's a great idea. So I started thinking about, well, how is I going to do this? So I went to these people, and I said, this is what I want to do. I want to make a video on HIV and abstinence and dispelling the myths about using condoms as being sure proof that you weren't going to get the disease. And so they said, well, nice idea, and we'll contact you. So I left, and I kind of went, well, I guess that's not going to go fly. And about 3 weeks later, there was a check for $25,000 in my P.O. box.
Oh, my gosh.
And I went. And back then, that was like $50,000.
A lot of money.
Now. Yeah.
A lot
and I just
of money,
went,
yeah.
Lord, you're in this. And so it happened. You know, that's the thing about Jesus. It's not like he gives you the whole package all at once. If you're faithful and obedient, he gives you one little step at a time.
Yeah.
Baby steps.
Yeah.
And so that's how this film, No Second Chance, came to be. And it sold like 40,000 copies, and it was translated into Spanish and Portuguese and into Tagalog. And I got a little note from some prostitutes in the Philippines thanking me. Oh, so touching, for having made that video.
Mm.
So, you know, all we have to do is one step at a time. And back to that scripture, he prepares that we are his workmanship. So he's the one that's working in us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's not mm-hmm. up to us to stir it up. It's the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit will guide
mm-hmm.
us.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Praise God. Well,
yeah.
Now, I do remember that you talked to me about Dr. Kevorkian.
Oh, yes. Poor Dr. Kevorkian. I hope he's in heaven, too. He's dead now. So, but I don't think so, unfortunately. The Lord just opened these doors for me. I didn't go looking for them. But I had an interview with Dr. Kevorkian on a news program. I can't even remember which one it was. And I also had an interview with another guy that was trying to do the Humane and Dignified Death Act in California, which
uh-huh.
was not humane and was not dignified at all. But I was scared spitless. That's another thing I wanted to tell your people that are listening. You know what? It's not a matter of being courageous. It's a matter of just being obedient. Because, you know, I'm sure that when the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace, they were being obedient. They said, even if the Lord doesn't deliver us, we're still going to trust in him. And they came out without their garments even smelling of smoke, which is amazing. But it's the same thing. It's scary to walk with Jesus. Sometimes I'm quaking in my boots, debating Kevorkian on television. I was scared spitless, but I was obedient, you know. And the other guy, go ahead.
Go ahead. I'll ask the question after you're through. Sorry.
Okay. I was putting my makeup on to go and do this television thing with this other pro-euthanasia person. And I was so scared because he was really smart and he was a doctor or something. And I was just this little nurse. I had my nursing degree. And I said, Lord, I'm so scared. And he said, he gave me the analogy. It just came right into my head. And it was, so do you, like, it was from the Vietnam War. Do you napalm a village to save it? Do you kill a person to save them? No. What we need to do is give comfort measures. And so that's what I talked about was the answer is not to kill a person and get them out of our misery because we're the ones that are watching mm-hmm. them die and we don't like it. It's uncomfortable. So it's wanting to put them out of our misery. But what the Lord really showed me was what we need to be is kindly and do comfort measures, good pain control. That's the answer to it, not killing them.
Mm-hmm. Be loving.
Be loving. And, you know, also the whole thing that happened in Nazi Germany, it started with the weak. It started with the terminally ill. They had a propaganda film where a man was playing the piano in one room, and the husband was in the other room smothering his wife with terminal cancer. And it was shown to be a merciful thing that was being done. Well,
you know what?
Yeah, and that's propaganda. And we're going to start seeing that more and more, is the propaganda to kill people. And it's not how we treat the strong that we're going to be judged. It's how we treat the weak.
Yes, yes, absolutely. May I ask how old you were when you were doing these debates?
I'm trying to think. I hadn't had my fourth, yes, I'd had my fourth child. So I was probably in my late 30s.
That's amazing.
Late 30s.
That's amazing. You were a full-time mom and engaging in these kinds of debates with on the media. It's really incredible what doors the Lord has opened for you. And I really do think that's all about giving time to the Lord every day.
Yep. That's exactly what it is.
Yep.
And I tell people, it's Christians that are in the Bible, in reading the Word every day on a consistent basis, they're the ones that grow. And they're the ones that are used by the Lord.
Yeah. So after Dr. Kevorkian and Larry King, what happened?
Well, let's see. We moved to the East Coast from California, and I knew that if I was going to be doing things like speaking in the public arena about these controversial issues, I needed more education. So I at that point, before this, I had an Associate of Arts degree in nursing, 2 years. And that had served me well. But when my children were a little older, I decided I needed to get a bachelor's in nursing. So I did that. And then we moved down to Central Virginia, and I was working on a diabetic renal floor, and I realized that I was getting older, and working night shift was not very fun, and so I decided I would go ahead and get a master's degree. So I applied to UVA, University of Virginia, and got in and got the master's degree. But what I wanted to a thing about this, too, you know, you're saying I'm doing all this stuff. Well, yeah, I did it. But we also learned, I learned how to work with the kids. And I want to encourage moms that are listening. You know, when they don't have to be very old to start knowing how to wash their own clothes. And we had, we went and got four different colors of plastic tubs, and the kids were each one was in their room, and they were responsible to put their clothes in that were dirty, and then wash their own clothes. I taught them how to do that, and guess what? They don't recycle. Have you ever noticed that kids will drop their clean clothes on the floor, and then they just sort of throw them in the dirty clothes again? Well,
yeah.
They won't do that when they're in charge of washing their clothes. So it's a matter of training kids.
It is.
You have to train them.
Uh-huh.
And then the other thing was I trained them how to wash dishes. So I prepared dinner every night, and then each child had 1 week of washing the dishes. So it was they'd only had to do 1 week for each month. So by training them, then all the load is not on the mom.
Yes. 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 And you're giving them life skills.
Well, that's it. That's
it. You're giving them life skills. The more you get your kids to do, the more you're training them in life.
Yep. And, you know, that's so true because all my kids are doing well. They're all walking with the Lord. They each have four kids of their own, and they're doing well.
And they have.
And
they
I know.
Have. And they're wonderful, productive members of society. So, yes, you did a fabulous job as a mom. You and Doug did a wonderful job as parents.
Thank you so much.
Oh, that is a true fact.
Yep, and we suffered. Do you want me to tell about the suffering?
A little bit, yeah, because we all do.
We all do. And God doesn't waste anything. He is the great recycler. And when we suffer, He's always going to use it in our lives. and use it for other people too. And our son Jesse, when he was 15, he started having bone pain, and I didn't know what it was. I thought he was just doing warming up before he did his track and field stuff, and it turned out he had leukemia. And he was a real, loved the Lord. I mean, really good. And stood up for righteousness. He was, my husband and I joke because he was our best. And he eventually passed. He died, and he handled it so well. And because of that, you know, the suffering that we experienced, the Lord uses it in our lives, but he also used it in his siblings' lives. And so none of it was wasted, and it drew the kids closer to our family and closer to Jesus too. And then the amazing thing is that there was this, we wanted to do something in his honor. And so we were asked to start a little clinic in Nairobi, Kenya. And the money came in miraculous ways. It turned into, it's a 5-story hospital now. And
oh my goodness.
It's ministering to the poor. It's ministering to the poor. And that was Jesse's heart, because I took him to Ecuador when he was, I think, about 13 on a mission trip, and he got to see people living on the dump. He got to see people that were in such bad shape. And he said to me before he, on our way home, he said, Mom, every teenager should go on a mission trip, because then they'd find out that the world doesn't revolve around them.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesse had a heart for the poor, and so now there's the Jesse K. Hospital in Nairobi, Kenya, that helps the poor.
That is just amazing. Now,
it is.
If people want to make donations to that, how can they do that?
Well, let's see. I hadn't even thought about that. Let's see here. It would be, well, you can look online for the Jesse K. Hospital, and I'm sure there's a way to give a donation through the website.
In Kenya.
In Kenya, yes. It's Jesse, J-E-S-S-E, and then the last name, K-A-Y, and then Children's Hospital. And they can just look for that, and it'll probably say somewhere, do you want to make a donation?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, wonderful. Yeah, well, I was just thinking that this would be a perfect opportunity for that to happen.
Thank you, Sheila. That's great.
So what are you doing now?
Well, let's see. What am I doing now? I have a farm. We have a farm. And I also work 2 days a week as a nurse practitioner in a clinic for the poor and disenfranchised in Lynchburg, Virginia. These are people that some of them have never had primary care. Have been struggling with drug abuse, and we try to get them help. It's a wonderful ministry, and we call it the Lighthouse. And we have clothing distribution, food distribution. We have a counseling department. We have a clinic, and we can do referrals to specialists if they need, you know, a referral for something that I can't handle. Because I'm just a nurse practitioner,
mm-hmm.
and so not I shouldn't say just I am a nurse practitioner. You know, nurses are important,
very important, very important.
Right.
A good nurse sometimes is better than a bad doctor.
I'll tell you
that
all the time. Better than a bad doctor, definitely. Yeah. So that's what I do 2 days a week. But you know, I'm not as young as I used to be. But, you know, I just take the opportunities that the Lord gives to share him and plant those seeds. And then I do my little farm thing. And, of course, I've got a husband. and grandchildren, and my goodness, that's intense. Just 12 of them. I shouldn't say fortunately. They don't live right nearby, so we don't see them all the time. But birthdays sure are expensive.
Well, I'm thinking just keeping track of the names.
I know. It's not easy.
Yeah, goodness. Well, Kathy, you are a blessing to everyone that knows you, and I'm sure everyone else that comes in contact with you. And if anyone wants to contact you and have you come and speak, because you certainly have many words of wisdom.
How can
they do that?
Well, they could email me at, and I'll say this slowly, well, I'll say it first fast. It's Kathy K. fnp@gmail.com. So that's Kathy, C-A-T-H-Y, and then K-A-Y, and then F-N-P, as in family nurse practitioner, @gmail.com.
Fabulous. Well, it has been a treat talking with you today. And I know that your words of wisdom are making a deep impression on many people.
I hope so. Little steps, have them remember that. Be in the Word and do little steps. And it's Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10.
Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. God bless you, Kathy. It has been a treat.
God bless you, Sheila. God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.